chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Now we have been in a series on prayer. I've had 7 sessions with you. We had a panoramic view of prayer from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16. We went over some of the stimuli that was given in terms of intercessory verses relative to prayer, stimuli by the Holy Spirit interceding, stimuli by our Lord Jesus Christ interceding. Then we picked up on the Lord's Prayer, what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, which of course the Lord could never pray and never intended that anybody else repeat. We picked out principles of that, and we dealt with this issue of forgiveness relative to prayer. Now what I want to do tonight is by way of repetition to most of you. I've done this before, and I'm always conscious that when that's the case, I'm repeating. And so if this is just bores you, you can go to sleep, but don't snore. Don't bother the person next to you if you know all this information. We're going to look at a paragraph on prayer, and the reason I'm repeating it is I want it to be in this series on prayer. I want this to be as exhaustive on prayer as I can make it. I want to deal with nearly all the passages in the New Testament on prayer. And this is a very pointed one. Luke 11 and verses 1 through 13. And then there is another passage. These are two parables. These concern themselves with prayer. There are two parables relative to prayer. This is Luke 18, 1 through 8. And what we're going to do tonight is go over these. Now, there is not a lot of necessary exegesis to be done in these passages, except maybe in one place. In other words, we can cover these passages exegetically without a lot of time being consumed, but the principles that are involved are very, very important. They're very relative to prayer. So our main concern is going to be the principles that are involved. So when we go over the exegesis, if you have any questions, why stop me, because I'm going to probably be moving. These are two parables on importunity is the word, and we will define that. Importunity or quickness, importunity in or quickness to pray. Okay, let's look at the passage, and the first 3 verses give us the context of the passage, and you will note that it's very relative to prayer. Luke 11:1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. Now, please note the way that's expressed. He didn't say, teach us how to pray, as though there was some formula that you could give to pray. But the question was, teach us to pray. Teach us to be praying type people. So our Lord said unto them, when you pray, you say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and so on. We've gone over that in the Matthew passage. Verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And the concept of the for there is, it's a kai-gar construction in Greek. In Greek it means for indeed. Or it's the inferential use, for certainly, for by all means we forgive those indebted to us. This is that concept of an absolute mentality of forgiveness. And you can, we mimeo-dittoed the sheets off on that, and they're available on the table. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay? Now we've been over that section in Matthew. But Luke adds a parable. And this parable is relative to importunity or quickness to pray. So, now the parable. Now, everybody knows, don't you? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Right out of child evangelism, but pretty accurate. In other words, it's a concrete story that everybody can identify with, but it has a spiritual meaning. Okay? Okay. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto your friend at midnight, and you'll say unto him, friend, I need 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine in his journey is come unto me, and he didn't let me know. He didn't phone ahead. Now, in that day, that's excusable. In this day, that's not excusable. But don't, you know, parenthetically. Don't surprise people. Am I getting in trouble with troublesome ground? Don't surprise. Let them know you're coming. Forget that part. Strike that from your notes. In that day, you know, you couldn't phone ahead. You didn't send a wire or a cablegram. You just popped in. And this guy had, these people had popped in, and they didn't have any food. Okay? So he goes to his friend, and it's at midnight. Knocks on the door. And the friend looks out of the window and says, what do you want? He says, I need 3 loaves of bread. I got some visitors. I have nothing to feed them. Okay? In fact, this guy didn't even pop his head out the window. He just yelled, verse 7, trouble me not. My door is shut. I've got the latches on. You needed bars then because there were cooks then like there are now. My children are in bed with me. That's the way they slept then. They didn't have all the accoutrements that we have today, all the bedrooms. I cannot rise and give to you. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as much as he needed. Now there's a contrast there. You see the contrast? Even though he's a friend, he's not going to give to him, but because of the importunity, he's going to give to him. Now, that's a word that we have to look at, verse 8, importunity. Because this is not a word that's in, you know, our normal vocabulary. This is the word ana, or ani, dion, ani, dion, A-N-A-I-D-E-I-A-N. Importunity. Now, importunity actually means lack of shame, okay? Or shamelessness. Lack of shame or shamelessness. Now, a person that's shameless, you know, it's like they don't know any better. You know, they just barge in. And the situation's not good, but it doesn't bother them. I mean, you know, easy come, easy go. And because of that shamelessness, then it becomes troublesome. So a secondary meaning for this is troublesomeness, and it's troublesomeness that develops out of shamelessness. Sort of the idea. Now this is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used. There's no other use of it, so there's no other place that you can compare it. In Latin, this word is importunatus, and from importunatus we get our word impudence. And it has a little bit of that concept of impudence in it. Okay? Now, take the word importunity and put the word troublesome in its place in the text, and it would read this way. I say unto you, even though he will not rise and give to him because he's a friend, the friendship is not the thing that promoted him to get out of bed and give him the bread. It is because of his troublesomeness that he rises and gives him the loaf of bread. In other words, this guy's bugging him. You know, it's the squeaky wheel principle. You know, the wheel that makes the most noise gets the oil, right? If the wheel doesn't make a lot of noise, then it doesn't get any oil. It doesn't get greased. Okay? Now, is that a picture of God? Does the squeaky Christian get the attention? Right? Is the one who squeaks the most in prayer, does he get the most attention? Is that what Jesus is trying to teach? You read the normal commentary and they'll say, yeah. Well, they won't say it in those words, but that's what they say the parable's teaching. Does God answer your prayers on the basis of his friendship or on the basis of the fact that you're troublesome to him? Like, you know, get off my back. Okay, here's the answer. Now go. Of course not. Good night, no. The parables in Luke on prayer, on both these parables, are parables by contrast. In other words, the figures involved, the main figure involved, is in contrast to God. But the principle that's involved, the principle of being quick to pray, which is our meaning of the word important today, the principle of asking, that principle holds true. And so he takes the principle and applies it in the next two verses, verse 9 and 10. See, the parable ends here. Okay? Now he takes the principle, verse 9 and 10, the principle. What is the principle that he's trying to communicate? Remember what the question was? The question was, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. So our Lord is teaching them to be quick in prayer. Okay, so he says, and I say unto you, now he turns to his disciples, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, finds. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So, what is the principle? Here we have a command. Ask. Aiteo, for you who have been in the study up to this point, Aiteo, A-I-T-E-O, is a normal word for prayer. It is used 71 times in the New Testament. And it's translated maybe 5 or 6 different ways. Ask, desire, beg, etc. Keyword. Seek. This word means to seek zealously. Knock. Now, another little child evangelism trick. You'll notice the first 3 letters of these is ask. A wonderful spiritual truth. But that really is what he's trying to communicate. He is trying to communicate to his disciples that they should ask, and they should be quick to ask. So all of these are present tenses. All present tenses. Now what does that mean? The present tense is durative action. So we could translate them all this way. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And then the other tenses about the answer, they're of course future. And it shall be opened unto you, see? Unto him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Both of those are future tenses. But these three are durative. Now, the emphasis of these commands are that you keep on involving yourself in prayer. Because God is not like this quote, friend. He's not going to answer your prayers because you're troublesome to you. He's going to answer your prayers because he is identified with you as your Father. The passage began, our Father, which art in heaven. See? God is closer to you than a best friend. He's like a father. A best friend may answer your request just to get you off his back. But God is not that way. See? So the parable is given in contrast. Okay. Now, to help us with that concept, he continues, and this is all part of the context. If a son shall ask bread of you, that is a father, will he, that is, will a human father give him a stone? Now, he's asking, here is a child that asks his human father for something that he needs, bread. It's something that's important to him. You, as a human father, would say, well, here's a rock, chew on it for a while. No, you wouldn't do that. Okay? Okay. Or, if your son would ask you for a fish, will a human father, for a fish, give him a serpent? Now, what's the difference? Your son asks you for something that he needs, you're not going to give him something that's useless. A stone would be useless. Nor are you going to give something to him that will harm him. A serpent. See? He's asking you for something he needs. He's asking you for something that's useful. You're intelligent enough that you're not going to give him something that's going to harm him. And you are just a human being. See? And you remember my illustration. Now, you don't remember the exegesis, but I know you remember the illustration. What was it? Shoes? Shoes? I don't remember that one. Oh, you don't remember the illustration. Okay, I'll tell you again. When I was about 3 years old, my father had a pocket watch. And it had a gold chain. I think it was gold. Probably brass. And, he had a little pocket knife hanging on it. Pearl handled pocket knife. Oh man, was that a nice pocket knife. And I just looked at that thing and I just lusted after that I wanted that pocket knife. So, I got about 3 and I says, Dad, will you give me that pocket knife? I think that's the nicest pocket knife I've ever seen. Give me the pocket knife, Dad. No, you can't have the pocket knife. You get the pocket knife, the first thing you'll do is cut yourself. Oh, no, Dad, I won't cut myself. Oh, I like that pocket knife, Dad. That's nice. No, I won't give you the pocket knife. No, you can't have the pocket knife. So he kept his watch on the dresser. He only wore that watch on Sunday. And it was on the dresser all the time. And there was that chain, and there was a pocket knife right there, tempting me all the time. And so one day, I went in, I took the pocket knife, and I took it off the chain. And we lived in a tenement house, and it had one of those iron fire escapes, you know, those grating-type fire escapes that when you walk on, the whole thing shakes, and you feel like the whole thing's going to cave in. And I was so guilty. I remember I stuck it in my pocket, and I thought the whole world knew that I stole it, and I snuck out on that fire escape, and I opened up the pocket knife, and I went like that, and sure enough, I just bled all over the place, cut myself, ran in the house screaming, crying. Now, my father was smart enough, just as a human being, not to give me something that would hurt me. In which case, I wasn't asking him for a fish, I was asking him for something that would hurt me. Now, you see, just like the friend is in contrast with God, so is this father in contrast with God. Verse 12. Oh, I skipped verse 12. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Same idea. Verse 13. If you then, being evil ones, that is, even in your sinfulness, you would not give to your child that which would hurt him, you wouldn't buy him a motorcycle. You might extend yourself almost to the brim of insanity, but you wouldn't step over that line and buy him a motorcycle. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? See? Contrast again. And all of it relative to prayer. Okay? Okay. Now, what is he trying to teach us in the parable? He is trying to teach us to ask. See? To be persistent in the asking, to be quick in the asking. Because God is so much superior to anything that we know in terms of friendship or even human relationships, and so wise, that He's going to provide for our needs, but He wants us to ask. That's the main point of the parable. Now, the bit about the Holy Spirit needs to be, you need a little exegesis on that. So, I'll do it when in the notes, okay? And that way we won't be redundant. We won't be doing it twice. I'll do that. I want to talk about that. Give the Holy Spirit to them. Ask. We'll do it in the notes. Any questions on this parable or the wording of it? All right, let's look over at chapter 18. Chapter 18. Now you have a similar parable of contrast in chapter 18. And the first thing you should note in your Bible, you should write it in your Bible, right near the chapter heading somewhere, that this parable is relative to the above paragraph, which is dealing with the second advent of Jesus Christ after the tribulation. In other words, this parable is given in conjunction with Jesus foretelling His disciples about His second advent, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, and so on. And in the course of that, He speaks this parable, verse 18, and He spoke a parable unto them to this end. Notice that the King James supplies to this end, because what you really have is an infinitive of purpose, that men ought always to pray. Okay? So Luke 18 parable, verse 1 through 8, the point, the context, is a context of the second advent of Jesus Christ, His second coming to earth, and the point of the parable is that men ought to always pray. There is the point. Now, what happens if men don't always pray, particularly under stress situations? And this was going to be a stress, a hyper-stress situation in the affairs of human history and in the affairs of individual men. What happens if they don't pray, even believers? What happens is they faint. So there is a contrast. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. This word faint, there's three words in the New Testament for faint. If you were to look this word up, you would find it in two forms. Enkakeo, you might find it that way, E-N-K-A-K-E-O. Or you might find it ekkakeo, E-K-K-A-K-E-O, either form in a lexicon. Okay, now, both of them mean the same thing. What does this word mean? This word means to lack courage. Hence, to be faint-hearted. It's like a Christian who is sort of debilitated in his spirit. You know, he's like when he has spirit and verve about him, he's like a balloon. But in this case, the balloon has been punctured, and all the spirit's out of him. And so he doesn't have courage. And the next thing that happens is that he desponds. This is to despond. I don't know if we in English use despond as a verb, but I'm using it that way. To be despondent. Hence, to be remiss. That is, we do not do what we should do. And in this case, prayer is the focal point. Okay? Okay, so He spoke a parable unto men to this end, that men ought always to pray, to express requests to God, and not to lack heart or to faint, not to be remiss, saying, there was in a city a judge. This judge feared not God, He had no regard for men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary, my anti-diku, the one who is against my right. He's anti what is best for me. He's anti the law relative to me. And this unjust said he would not, unjust judge would not for a while, verse 4. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Same principle as in 11th chapter. Because she bugs me, she's a squeaking wheel, I'll shoot her a little oil, and maybe she'll slide off, not bother me anymore. Okay? Is God like that? Is God to be compared with that? No. You have to be contrasted with that, see? When you compare something, you show how they're like, how they're similar. When you contrast something, you show how they're different. Jesus is encouraging us in prayer in these two parables because God is altogether different than them, see? So he says in verse 6, the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And that's a tribulation period passage. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. So the point of the parable is that men ought always to faint, or always to pray and not to faint. And the application of the parable comes in verse 7 and 8. And the idea is that God will avenge. And this context demands that these be tribulation saints. Speedily. But they cry. See, they are expressing themselves. Notice at the end of the passage, he says, Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith in the earth? In your Bible, you could put a little mark there in front of faith and put an article in front of it. It is really the statement, shall he find the faith in the earth? And that article is in all of the texts. It's in the Byzantine family of texts from which the King James was translated. It's in the critical text. It's in all texts. And what our Lord is saying is that in his second advent, will he find the complete embodiment of the truth relative to himself when he comes to earth. So though the passage concerns itself primarily with believers in the tribulation period, and they're exercising themselves in prayer, it can be applied even to this time. It can be applied in the sense that we ought always to pray and not to faint under stress situations, you see. And that is what the 11th chapter is concerning. Well, the 11th chapter is just telling us to pray, because God's going to give us good things and not harm us. This chapter is telling us that under stress situations, that is very appropriate to pray, because under stress, we're apt to faint. Okay, any questions on the parable? Okay? All right, let's get some doctrinal points now relative to prayer. Doctrinal points relative to prayer. Based on Luke 11, verse 1, verse 5 through 13, and not a whole lot on Luke 18, but the idea is there, Luke 18, 1 through 6. That passage should be kept really for the tribulation, but it is applicable. Okay? Number one. This is what the passage is teaching. We are to keep on praying. And in the passage, that is interpreted this way, asking seeking, knocking. We are to keep on praying, asking, seeking, knocking, as God's children. There is an emphasis in the passage of our Father-Son relationship. Now the point of this is this. The Christian life is so designed that we cannot exist. We cannot function, maybe would be the better term, apart from His sufficiency. Apart from His sufficiency. And that sufficiency is expressed to us in a Father-Son relationship. I'm not going to have time tonight. I have this text on the end of this. But sometimes a believer grows in maturity and he learns doctrine and he learns that God is sovereign. He learns that God loves him absolutely, that he has a categorical position in Jesus Christ where it is absolute before the Father and never going to change. He learns that God is all-powerful, that God is concerned about him, and the believer sort of gets... It takes the edge off his prayer life. He gets a little bit too big for his britches in the area of doctrine, and he doesn't practice the simple asking of the Lord that we are admonished to do all throughout Scripture. And one of the things that has become a block to his prayer life is the fact that he knows that God is omniscient. And so he takes this position, why ask God? He knows my need anyhow. And God is sovereign and he's Lord and I'm not going to change his mind, so why pray? You're in that position, you're a little bit too big for your britches. We ask God because he told us to ask. He told us to keep on asking. And if we think we are so big that we can function, even though we know these things, apart from his sufficiency in the Christian life, we're making a mistake. We pray because in that prayer experience, we are reaffirming again and again our Father-Son relationship, our dependency upon him type relationship. And the Christian life is designed that way. And apart from that kind of dependency, apart of his from his sufficiency, we will not survive or we will not function, let's put it that way. Okay, point two. The parables. And there are two. In Luke 11 and 18. Both emphasize constancy. Constancy. Hyphen. Importunity. Not importunity in the sense of troublesomeness, but importunity in the sense of hyphen quickness. To pray on the part of the believer. Okay? Okay. Now that we found in Luke chapter 11 and verse 8 in that word importunity and also in verses 9 and 10 where the tenses are present. Well, actually 9 and 10 are present tenses. In this verse, we just have a word. That's exciting. One night, I was struck by this, and I don't think Mr. Malloy will mind my using his name, but one night, Mr. Malloy works near to where I live, and on the night of our board meetings, he'd supper with us. His home is way out in Parker, so he just comes from work and eats supper with us, and he and I drive over here. And one night it was snowing, and we went. Was it snowing? I don't remember. Yeah, there was snow on the ground. Happens all the time in Denver. Just a level of snow next week here. And I said, "You want to go in my car? Or you want to go in your car?" And I said, "We want to go well, let's go in my car." I said, "That's fine. I'm glad we did because we had a wreck right around the corner." Kind of selfish on my part, but it's probably honest. Anyhow, we were stopped, and some lady pulled out, and another lady was coming down. And this lady pulled out, ran right into this lady, and then she panicked and left go of the wheel, and just her car just come over straight at us. And there was absolutely nothing we could do. I looked at him, and he looked at me, and we looked back, and here she's coming. And she's only going about, 5 miles an hour, but she's like this, over the seat. Just a touch on the brake would stop the car, but she was out of it. Boom, right into hell's front fender. Hell looked over at me and says, "Hey, let's pray." I couldn't believe it. I said, "Oh, you lead." And I've never told this to hell, but he was so right in that thing. He was so in tune. He did precisely the right thing, and then everything after that, I was out of it. I didn't help those people. The lady that got hit was Dorothy McGuire, who had written this woman's thing, and it wasn't her fault, and she had her kids in the car, and they were all shook up. Well, I didn't help them any. Hal Malloy's the guy to help them. He got in and took the kids and then had prayer with him and said, "Thank you, Lord." Nobody got hurt, because he was right with it. He was putting into practice what we're told to do in the Scripture. Pray without ceasing and be in an attitude of prayer. Now, he didn't take a long prayer now, He didn't pray from Genesis to Revolution. He just prayed and said, "Thank you, Lord, that nobody got hurt in this. Now help us to get these details worked out. We got a board meeting and all that," and away we went. That's importunity. Importunity isn't saying, "Lord, I gotta have this thing. Give me this thing. Give me this thing. Give me this thing. Give me this thing." That's not importunity. Importunity means you're quick to pray. Okay? Okay. 3. Now, I'm repeating now. I want to get this across. Importunity in prayer means quickness to pray. That is, prayer is to be a persistent resource in the mentality of a believer. Now, that's what importunity means. The idea is that nothing is to stymie our quickness to make our requests known to God. Delayed answers, what appears to be an apparent negativeness on God's part to our prayer, that is not to stop us from praying. We are to be quick to give expression to God of our needs in prayer. And we have said, every word, 7 words for prayer in the New Testament, every one of them means to ask. And you cannot ask without being specific. Some specific thing that you ask for. We are to be quick in that kind of asking. Okay? Point 4, and this is mainly for the papers, but it might help you later on.
both parables on prayer, Luke 11 and 18, are parables of contrast. God is to be contrasted. To the friend, and to judge. Okay? He is to be contrasted to the friend and to the judge in terms of his responsiveness to our requests. Okay? Again, repeat point five. This is sort of a repeat. The point is, believers are to always utilize prayer as a resource. So that the Apostle Paul will say in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray unceasingly. Your mentality as a believer should be such that your dependence upon God for sustenance is always there in your mentality. You can't hack it apart from God's help. He will say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious in not one thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. Did you notice the terms of general absoluteness? Be anxious in not one thing. How are you going to keep from being anxious in not one thing? You're going to do it by in everything. By prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. We reverse that. We get anxious in everything, and we make nothing known to God, and we live E-string violin type Christian experience on earth. We're out of it half the time. Our witness is not good to people. They look at us and say, you're no different than I am. So on. Okay. Concept is, believers are to always utilize prayer as a resource. Okay. Now, two more points. The second one is going to deal with the Holy Spirit thing, because we do have to cover that. But before we do that, and these two actually go together, in the 11th chapter, one of the key things that is being emphasized is that God will not answer our request for something good. Let's say we ask him for something good, a loaf of bread. He will not answer that request for something good by giving us, one, something useless. Give us a stone. Nor will he answer the request by giving us something harmful, like a snake or a scorpion. Okay? So again, you have the point is one of contrast. As humans, we wouldn't do that with our children, neither would God do that with us. Okay? So the seventh point is in conjunction with point six. God always answers our requests. God always answers our requests out of his infinite wisdom and love. Hence, for our good. As a believer, it is assumed in Scripture that you will know that that's the kind of God that we have. In other words, God is more concerned for my good than I'm concerned for my good. Moreover, not is he only more concerned for my good than I am, he knows what my good is better than I know what my good is. What I think is good for me, you know, I've been praying for one of you to drop dead for a long time and leave me $100,000, but that might not be for me. Well, it's one of my specific requests every day. He hasn't answered that. Probably not for my good. It is assumed in Scripture that you understand, that you know that's the kind of God we have. Now, the only way you're going to know that is to study the doctrine of the Scriptures about God. The greatest problem that God has with mankind, or the greatest problem that we have as human beings, is orienting to a God who is so totally different than we are. Who he is, so that we can respond to that. See? Okay. Okay, now James, see, James 4:3 relates to this. James 4:3. Will you look at that? Let's say you've been knocking on God's door for something. I hope you have. You're supposed to. It's possible that this verse might apply. I'm not saying that it applies, but it's possible it might apply. And this is where we repeat one of the principles that we found at the beginning of this series on prayer. We said that prayer is educatory. The prayer is a divine means of communication whereby he educates us. And one of the things he's educating us to is his will. And prayer then is not an exercise in futility, in the futility of trying to change God's will, but an exercise in entering in more fully into his will. Now watch this passage. You ask and you receive not. That same word, same word that Jesus is using. You keep on asking and you keep on receiving not. Why? Because you ask not amiss. Look at your marginal reference. It's because you ask kakos, evilly. You are asking for something that is wrong for you from divine viewpoint. But you keep on asking, but you keep on not receiving. Good thing. Good thing that God's that smart. Because your purpose in it is that you may consume it on your lust. And the word lust there is the word heidina, from which we get our word hedonist. What is a hedonist? Pardon? Pleasure. A hedonist is one who lives his life totally for pleasure. And hence you can take the concept of pleasure, and pleasure can degenerate into lust. You want to play all the time, so you ask God for all these playthings. And it's not going to do you any good. So he says, well, no, I'm not going to give it to you. Okay? Okay. This is very applicable to the Matthew chapter, pardon me, the Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. So what is he going to do? He's going to educate us to this, and he's going to do it via the avenue of prayer. He's going to teach us that no, that's the wrong course, and prayer is much part of it. You keep on asking, and he keeps on educating. Okay. Okay. Now, under this point, we want to say something about, what about Luke 11? Let's go back to it. What about where it says, if you then being evil, verse 13, you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will or shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Okay? What is the meaning of this, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Maybe you've been in a Pentecostal or a charismatic type influence, and they'll use this verse to teach you to pray to God for the Holy Spirit. Is that what Jesus meant? The answer to that is categorically no. Nowhere in this passage does Jesus teach that a believer should ask God for the Holy Spirit. Okay? Nowhere in subsequent scriptures is a believer ever told to ask God for the Holy Spirit. Now, if it were right to ask God for the Holy Spirit, you could anticipate that the Apostle Paul would be beating our brains on that point. You know? He'd be encouraging us. So one of the things that we want to delineate under this passage is that Jesus did not mean for believers to ask for the Holy Spirit. Nowhere do disciples do that. They were to ask God, however, for certain felt needs. So we're back to that principle. What is a believer taught in this passage? He is asking God for his felt needs. Always. That's what prayer is about. Specific needs. Okay? That's the context of this statement. Okay. Now, what did Jesus mean? Well, in the Matthew 7, same context, in the Matthew 7 and verse 11 passage, the word good things is the direct object, rather than the Holy Spirit, rather than the word Holy Spirit. Okay, will you turn, please? Keep Luke 11 marked and look at Matthew 7. I want you to notice that Matthew is talking about the same thing that Luke was talking about. That's important, you know that. That's what we mean when we say the same context. Okay? Matthew 7. I'll start reading at verse 7 to show you that Matthew is talking about the same thing that Luke is talking about, same incident. Matthew 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and shall be opened you. For everyone that seeketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Same context as Luke. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son were to ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give you the Holy Spirit? No, good things. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them who, present tense, keep on asking Him? Okay? Okay, one passage then uses the Holy Spirit. Another passage uses the term good things. Okay. Point C. Conclusion. Giving the Holy Spirit in Luke 11, verse 13, means God gives them the discernment. Of the Holy Spirit to see the folly of their request, if that's what needs to be done, see, or to see why the answer is postponed. Or to see the goodness of God, etc., etc., etc. In other words, because the believer does respect the avenue of prayer and does exercise it, he enters in more fully to the goodness of God personally, even though God may not have answered his prayer the way he wanted to, and God gives him the discernment to see that. Some dispensationalists have taken this passage and said it's before the cross, and hence Jesus was encouraging to ask God to give them the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's what it teaches at all. I think it teaches that in prayer, you begin to enter into the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and you really get some of the good things that God has for you. So, what are we saying? We are reaffirming the principle. Prayer is specific asking. Prayer is an educatory avenue of communication that God has designed. Prayer is not a futile effort in trying to get a reluctant God and get his attention. We already have his attention. Prayer is an exercise of entering more fully into his will and into his goodness. Hence, we ought always to pray. Always. Have that sense of dependence. Okay, now, any questions we can try to answer? Phil? Phil. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that really, that's right. Right, right. Same principle. Yeah, right. Reaffirms it. Yes, question. Yes. Yeah, he's not saying to repeat these words. What he's giving him is sort of a panorama of an emphasis. And you know, we went over that where the first three things that he taught them, and they were all commands, were relative to divine will being done on earth. In other words, the believer is to have some spiritual priorities that he prays about, not just his own needs. Then the next three were his personal needs. Give us our daily bread, etc., etc. And what our Lord is doing is not trying to set down words for them to say, but to show them priorities in prayer. Yeah. And never do you ever find them ever doing the opposite. There is no case in church history where they prayed that prayer. In other words, we don't have any evidence in church history that, you know, they took that prayer and said, here's the way to go. That came after ritualism came. Yeah. Question, Ron? Yes. I didn't, where are we now?
Luke 18.
Oh, no, we're not. No, our concern is, in this series is just prayer. Great prayer. This is a series on prayer. Oh, it's in the same context, but it's a little different about, it's not a focus right on prayer. Any other questions? Okay, next week we're going to take up another one of the prayers in the New Testament and examine it and see what kind of teaching it has for us relative to prayer. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we pray with the disciples that you will teach us to be quick, alert in prayer. And we ask for encouragement for every believer in this regard from this passage, that they'll take this to heart and exercise this personally in their lives. In Christ's name, amen.